Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this calling. What higher calling can there be than to preach the word of the living God and to be a minister of your word and prayer? What a joyful and at the same time solemn responsibility that every one of us has that stands in our pulpits now. And Father, help us. Help me be faithful to you in straight cutting your word of truth in all of its facets. Every word matters. Every jot and tittle matters. Remind us of that. Write every jot and tittle on our hearts as we are gathered together around your word. Make us with your word. Change us where we need to be changed. Make us like our Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray, as we long to see him above all and glorify him over all and in all. Amen. Today we start a journey through the Gospel of Luke. This will be a long journey. This is not a short series. Our journey will be with Jesus in two ways. First, through the portal of Luke's Gospel, we will step into Jesus' life on earth from beginning to end. Second, Jesus is with us now to walk with us and help us understand everything Luke has handed down to us. That really needs to be our prayer. That really needs to be our conviction, that Jesus is with us in the present, helping us to understand more of him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him as his Spirit works in us. We know from historical evidence that Luke's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the time of Luke's writing and its initial circulation has always been considered divinely authoritative as God-breathed scripture, on par with the scriptures of the Old Testament. We know from church history there has never been a question of that in the church. There are other books in the New Testament that we cannot say that about, that have been hotly contested through the ages, but Luke is not one of those books. It has always been taken for granted that the book of Luke is a part of God's word, and it has been highly esteemed as such. Luke's gospel account has some unique features. It contains the most details of Jesus' life on earth by far. No other gospel writer got into the details of Jesus' human life the way Luke did. Additionally, as one of my commentators points out, and I quote now, this gospel certainly dwells with peculiar emphasis on the infinite love and compassion of Jesus, which induced him in his endless piety to seek, yes, and to save souls among all sorts and conditions of men. Many of the Lord's parables and words reported only by St. Luke lead the mind of his readers to understand the infinite love and pity of Jesus, which led him to seek and save in every region and class, end quote. And it is that love and pity of Jesus that accounts for why you and I sit here today as, our brother already said, children of God. So we will see in him what we have received from him in this book. I have entitled this study of Luke's gospel, The Good News of the Great Physician. I base that title on the fact that Luke himself was, as I'm sure you know, a physician, as well as on two verses in this book. Luke 4:23, Jesus said to the people of Nazareth, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." Luke 5:31, and Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees and scribes, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus' ministry must have had a unique impact on the heart of Luke as a physician, as a man who touched people to help people. That's what Luke did as a doctor. He touched people to help people. Well, what did he see Jesus do? Or what did he know that Jesus did? He touched people to help people. As Luke knew that Jesus not only reached out and touched people's bodies, but he also reached out and touched people's souls. Jesus could reach where no hand of any human doctor can. He could heal broken bodies and he could heal broken hearts. He could raise the physically dead and he could raise the spiritually dead. And Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul calls him in Colossians 4:14, understood from a unique perspective that Jesus Christ is, that he is understood to be the divine physician, the greatest physician of all physicians, the great physician himself. Being able to do what no mere human physician can do, perfectly and permanently heal and give life in place of death. As the Son of Man, he is the one sent by God to be his compassionately sympathetic representative and minister to us in our sinful and fatal plight. As fallen human beings of all races and social statuses, no matter who you are or where you are from, the great physician can touch you and heal you. For all of us who have come and who will come under his healing touch, that is good news. In studying the written work of any author, it is always helpful to be able to get inside the author's mind, to get inside his head and see his motivation for his work. And Luke lets us do just that. That's what this first message is all about. So with that, let's read Luke 1, 1 through 4, and see how Luke himself opens up his own mind. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order or orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. From his first four verses, Luke shows us that his book is an investigative, orderly, and certain account. Therefore, that is the title of this first message if you're taking notes. An investigative, orderly, and certain account. I have framed this message with three key words: investigation, order, and certainty. So let's start with the first key word, investigation. Again, verses 1 through 3. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished or fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out. Before Luke put pen to paper, he was aware of and probably familiar with many others that had already put pen to paper to preserve on paper a compiled account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by the apostles. And that's what's important to understand. There was apostolic authority at play here. The apostles who walked with Jesus themselves. Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. As Peter has said elsewhere, this is not the stuff of fiction and fables. These are not myths handed down from one man to another. These are hard line accounts of things these men saw and experienced themselves. They walked with him. They touched him. They heard him with their own ears. They saw the things he did with their own eyes. And guys, the bottom line is, they paid a very dear price to stand by that testimony. Why? Because it was the truth. As Luke looked out at the undertaking of all those others he refers to, it seemed to him like there was a place for him to step in and do some writing of his own. to compile his own account, but only after, as he says, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. His investigation was careful and thorough. What do you do in a careful and thorough investigation? How does that work? Well, you turn over stones. You dig up what's buried. You dig into cracks and crevices. You shine light into dark corners and under tables. You gather facts and closely examine details. You make connections and try to break connections. You test everything that you see in front of you. You test the validity of everything you have seen and heard, tracing the evidence and the storyline as far back as you can. That is what Luke did. Guys, this is not an account of assumption. He's not taking everything he's heard at face value. He said, I dug into it. I investigated it. All the way back to the beginning. No doubt, starting with the Apostle Paul, whose apostolic authority is behind Luke, Luke went through the apostles' eyewitness testimonies step by step. Once he carefully investigated the facts from the beginning, discovering, compiling, and examining the details, he then wrote it out. And he wrote it out in the next key word, order. Look again at what he says in verse 3. To write it out for you in consecutive order or orderly sequence, it could be translated either way, most excellent Theophilus. I don't have a lot to say here on this key word except this. Guys, Luke did not piece his book together with patches of stories that had no sensible order. He wasn't just throwing this thing together. That's his point. It was not mishmashed. It was important to him to take what he learned from the apostles and line it up so that it could be walked through as it happened, which is what we're going to do. Luke didn't just compile the facts and jumble them all together. He sorted the facts into an easy-to-follow, orderly sequence. Now, we must think about what motivated Luke to be so methodical in writing out his account then. The answer is to give the third key word, certainty. That's a good word. Certainty. Look at what he says in verse 4 again, addressing Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. You know, there's nothing worse in the world than being told something you can't be certain of. To have somebody tell you something and you've got this nagging doubt in the back of your mind, I'm not sure I can trust what they are saying. I can't stand that. I can't stand to leave it hanging for somebody else, for something I'm telling them. To ever have my word in question, that keeps me up at night. And it drives me up a wall when I'm talking to somebody whose word I can't take to the bank. Luke tells Theophilus, I'm writing this for you to be certain of what you've heard, what you've been taught. Now, Luke had some kind of personal connection with this man, Theophilus. We don't know much about him, besides the fact that he was probably a wealthy Greek or Roman official of some kind. We presume that because Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. That's a title commonly used for officials during that time, stemming from what they hopefully were in their positions, much like us calling an official today the Honorable So-and-So, or Your Honor. It was a title of position. Whatever the social status of Theophilus was, and whatever Luke's connection to him, Luke knew him well enough to know the things he had been taught. They'd had conversations, some kind of dialogue back and forth. Maybe they were writing back and forth, exchanging letters. Whatever the case is, Luke knew what he'd been taught. He knew the stories he'd been told about Jesus. And Luke wanted him to be sure. He wanted Theophilus to have no doubt in his mind about those things. And I had no doubt in my mind that Luke knew Theophilus had a large sphere of influence within which his letter would circulate. It would be circulated to give others the exact same certainty. That is exactly what happened. Ultimately, throughout the whole church, down through all the centuries of the last two millennia, so that we now hold it in our own hands to serve the same purpose. To hold it in our hands and take it into our hearts today so that we can know the certainty of the things we have been taught. You know what's even worse than having to have a nagging doubt about something somebody has said to you? It's having any nagging doubt about anything regarding your salvation. Any nagging doubt about the things contained in Scripture. Guys, that's where you want no doubt. Of all the things to have certainty of, you need to be certain of the truths of the Christian faith. If you can't be sure of that, you can't be sure of anything. Not beyond this life, not beyond reality. Prompted by what Luke says in opening his book, I want to give you some reflections on the Christian faith. First, the Christian faith is a factual faith, guys. It's not an emotional faith. Now, I'm not telling you that our emotions don't play a part. The Bible tells us very clearly what role our emotions are to play in our faith. What's one key word we love to see in Scripture? Rejoice, right? That's an emotional word. Rejoice. Make a point to express joy. Our joy in what? Our joy in who? Our joy in the Lord. So don't hear me saying that our emotions have no place. Just what I want you to hear me saying is that emotions must be in their proper place. Our emotions follow the facts. Our facts don't follow the emotions. Right? The Christian faith is a factual faith. It is built on and held together by the truth of facts, not the strength of feelings. I care first about what you believe, not how you feel about what you believe. That's the point of the ministry of the Word. To lead into the right doctrines, not just get the right emotions. The Christian faith is entered into by wholeheartedly embracing the truth. The truth itself. Not in determining what is true by how one feels deep down in the heart. Remember Jesus' exchange with Peter. Who do you say that I am? Or you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. The Father showed that to you. You are this type of rock, Peter, but it is on this rock that I will build my church. You know what a rock is? A rock is solid. You know what a rock does not do? It does not shift its shape based on the influences around it. It's a solid foundation to build on. It will not give. It will not flex. It will not move. And Jesus himself says that it is on the truth, the bedrock truth of who he is, that he is building his church. Not on how his church feels. We rejoice in the truth. Christianity is based on real things that happened in real time and space, involving real people, all centered around one real person. If you are a Christian, your faith is unshakably grounded on the rock-solid truth of that person who is Jesus Christ. Can you say that for yourself? There's no other salvation to be had. Second, the Christian faith is an orderly faith. It's not a haphazard faith. It is not a jumbled up batch of ideas and morals for us to mix and match, sort and settle on as we see fit. No, just however the winds carry us, however our whims carry us along. You know, we that are not charismatic tend to get a bit of a bad reputation for being on the boring side. There might be some legitimacy to that reputation, because sometimes we do stay a little on the toned down side of things. But guys, it goes far the other way on the other side of things. When they get off into the chaos, when they get off into the circus shows, for lack of a better way to put it. We are an orderly people. We have an orderly book. We are given orderly instructions. There is an orderly sequence to the Bible as a whole. And understanding this, Luke, with the mind that he had as a physician, a very smart man, when he sat down to write out his book, he said, I can't just throw this thing together. Just imagine him, after his investigation, these piles of notes out on the table. He didn't just reach out there and jumble it all together the way it fell in the pile and said, here, pass this around. He did what any good investigative journalist or reporter does. He took those notes and he sorted them in their orderly sequence. And guys, what we have to understand from Luke is that that wasn't just part of the mind or the wiring of Luke. That's the mind of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in Luke. To give to us what is orderly. To give to us what can be followed sensibly. There is an ultimate line of reasoning and planning Christianity runs along from creation to God's coming kingdom. If you are a Christian, you should not give in to living in haphazard confusion. From your heart, you can sensibly live out what God has laid out sensibly and orderly in His Word. So the question is your life ordered by the Word of God? And you and I both know that if it is, it won't be boring. It'll be a life of joy. A life of ups and downs, in and outs. A mix of sorrow and happiness, but always ultimately a life of joy and exaltation in what God is doing in your life as you walk according to His ways. That's what Luke was aiming for. In understanding the truth of Jesus' life. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, Jesus followed a timeline. He was always on a timeline. There are various references to this throughout the Gospels. How many times did He say, don't say that, it's not time. Don't do that, it's not time. I'm here to do what the Father says. I'm here to do what the Father has sent me to do, to say what the Father has sent me to say, all in the Father's time. Right? Guys, that's order. Jesus Himself followed an orderly path. And so that's how Luke wrote his book. Third, the Christian faith is a sure faith, not a speculative faith. It is a period, not a question mark. Aren't you glad? It is a faith of full assurance, not wishful thinking. Now, there are a lot of people that like to daydream. They're daydreaming optimists. They find great joy in thinking about what might be. I can understand that to a point, but when my day is said and done every day, I want to close my eyes, laying my head down, not on my wishful thinking, but on my full assurance. What I know to be true. We do not cross our fingers for what might have been and yet might be. How does Hebrews define faith for us? In Hebrews 11:1. It is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not yet seen. That's our faith. We set our hearts on what has been and yet will be. We have promises to stand on. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance kept by the Holy Spirit. Our real lives are hidden with Christ in heaven, waiting to be revealed when He comes back again. Those are not statements with questions. Those are statements with periods. It's certain. If you're a Christian, this day you can rest your soul in the rock-solid certainty of the things you believe. I hope you're resting in that certainty. If not, like Luke prayed for Theophilus, I pray this study will help you. In Psalm 119:130, as I wrap it up, the psalmist gratefully confesses to God, and I quote, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Thank God for that. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I need that light in the dark world that I'm living in, don't you? I am still yet too simple for the things of God. I need that understanding, don't you? That's what we're promised. In the weeks and months ahead, we will look and listen, I hope eagerly, as Luke, out of his careful investigation and in his orderly sequence, unfolds for us the certain truth of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, so that we will know and understand Him better than we ever have before. Amen. Pray for that. And let us pray together that God will draw people in under the ministry of His Word to save and sanctify them in His truth. Lewis.